Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your spirit who inspired this word to prophets and apostles of old and who even today guides our hearts and minds into deeper understanding of these truths. Help us to understand, to comprehend, but also to obey your holy word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So folks, please take a seat. We're going to take a few moments to look at this reading we had from Romans 15 this morning with the title, So That We May Glorify to God Together. But firstly, I just want to think a bit about planning. Is anyone here a good long-term planner? Anyone like making plans and knowing what's going to happen next week and next month and next year and that sort of thing? I used to really like doing that, but I tell you what, I've just about given up. Because every time I make a plan, another lockdown comes, another illness comes, something just keeps happening, and it's pretty hard to hold a long-term plan in place and to actually see things come together. I wonder how on earth God manages with his plans. You know, he makes these prophecies and prophets say things that's going to happen centuries, sometimes thousands of years before they happen. How on earth does God make his plans fall into place? I can't even manage to make my plans last for a year, let alone 1,000 years. Well, maybe trying to understand God's will, God's plans, is perhaps maybe a little bit too lofty for us this morning in the time that we have. But there are some things about God's plans that we can learn about, that we can comprehend, that are important for us to understand what are some of God's main plans or even purposes in the Bible. And it's sort of implicit in the Romans reading today, but I think it's even clearer in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes these words about God's plans. He says, with all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, that is in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So God's plan right from the beginning is to bring all things in heaven and on earth, all peoples under the rule of Christ the King in the fullness of time, so that on that final day all of creation will bow before him and recognise him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he elaborates even more so on this in Ephesians 3, talking about the great mystery of how this will bring together all peoples, not just Jews. For we read in Ephesians 3, verse 2, for surely you've already heard of how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, in former generations this mystery was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, it's fairly wordy, but the idea here is that God's plans for all people is not just focused on the people of Israel, not just focused on the Jews, but includes all what they called non-Jews or Gentiles. For the Jewish language, everyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And the mystery is something had been hidden for centuries, it says, has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, that God's plan all along had been to unite both Jews and Gentiles, all peoples together under the rule of Christ. In Jesus' day, many Jews just considered that they alone were God's people, and they had no concern or compassion for the Gentiles, for others who weren't part of their race. They consider, well, maybe in the coming kingdom, perhaps some of those people could work as servants for them, chop their firewood and stuff like that. But they had no understanding that God's plan would extend to all people, that all people would one day be called children of God, and that people from every nation and language across the world would one day worship together the same God. And then Paul goes on to show, this is something that's been revealed, if we can just go to the next slide. This is something that's been revealed right through the prophets, right through the patriarchs, right through the Old Testament. And Paul starts quoting a few key verses from the Old Testament to show how, even from the beginning, the Gentiles would also praise the name of God. And he quotes, for example, 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, which is a song, the King David's song about a great victory. And he says, therefore, I will confess you or even proclaim you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And so Paul is wanting to show that, you know, even King David understood this, that the Gentiles would also hear the praises of God. And then he quotes another one, which I haven't listed on the slide, which is from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:45, which reads, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." The idea that the Gentiles would join together with the people of Israel, and together they would praise God. So the prophets, so Moses, you know, the kings like David, recognised even centuries before that God's salvation plan included also the Gentile peoples. And then he quotes one of the Psalms, Psalm 117, verse 1, which as it reads, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Is it God's plan that only the Jews or only the people of Israel would praise God? No, we see that right through even the Psalms, it is God's plan that all peoples, people from every nation, together would become co-heirs, brothers and sisters, under one banner, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they would be united in worship. Now, worship is something that should unite us as we lift our prayers, as we lift our praise to God. It should cut across all the differences that we have, maybe politically, even culturally. Whatever other differences divide us should disappear as we focus our eyes not on the person beside us, but on God above, and lift our voices together in worship. So may all the peoples lift their voices to God and praise him. And then we come to this interesting verse, which very helpfully Meredith explained to us just before. The fact that all the Gentiles will find their hope in the root of Jesse. But who on earth is the root of Jesse? What a strange way to describe someone. Prophesied centuries before, even through the prophet Isaiah, this root of Jesse. The idea, of course, that Jesse was King David's father. And it's quite common in the Old Testament to describe someone even by their father's name, to say he's the son of Abraham or he's the son of this person. And so David was described very much in terms of he's the son of Jesse, and this family tree, this royal lineage, was like a tree that really flourished for about 200 or 300 years, but then seemed to be cut off as the last king was killed. It looked like a stump that was dead. You know, someone might have just put it in the compost and said, that's no good. But out of that root, a shoot, a new shoot came, which was, of course, Jesus Christ. Centuries later, the son of David, the root of Jesse. And in him, the Gentiles would find their hope. And so this is what they look forward to. The root of Jesse is the one of the many phrases, of course, in the Bible that refers to Jesus, the Messiah. As we go to the next slide, having shown that even the prophets like Moses and David knew that the Gentiles would also praise God, we see that it's always been God's purpose that we would glorify him by the harmony, the unity that we have with each other. And this is even Jesus' prayer, of course, in the New Testament, too. He prays that the disciples may be one, so that the world may know that he is the Son of God, that people might give glory to God because of the unity that God's people have with each other, even those who are formerly Jews and those who were formerly Gentiles now sharing love together. Even those who once were maybe masters and others who were slaves, some who were Greeks, maybe some who were Romans, all together sharing in unity, united not by their cultures, not by their political views, not by their sporting interests, but united by their faith in Jesus Christ, who calls us together. And as we come to unity in Jesus Christ, the calling is for us to put aside our differences, to seek to encourage each other, to value even the different things that we have culturally, rather than to say that you're different to me, I don't like you. Rather to recognise, pardon me, that we may be different, but we are united and called to live in harmony with each other. Now, some people, they're just cantankerous and they just don't want to live in harmony. They enjoy a good argument. But the calling of the gospel is, as far as it depends on each one of us, we should, in obedience to Jesus Christ, seek to live in harmony with each other, to live in harmonious relationships, not to look to make distinctions between each other, but rather to learn to forgive each other, to be reconciled to each other, to do our very best to live in harmony with each other. And particularly for the church that Paul was writing to there in Rome, a reminder that there is no longer a case for keeping the Jews and the Gentiles separate, for making a big argument between Jews and Gentiles, because in the mystery of Christ, in this new mystery that's been finally revealed, we see that we are co-heirs of the gospel, brothers and sisters united under the rule, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, with the purpose that together, with one voice, we may glorify God. That's one of the things we do on Sundays. We try to sing with one voice. Now, I don't know if you've been to churches where people have ever done what they call singing in the spirit, which is quite interesting, where everyone sort of sings their own tune their own way at the same time. It can sound beautiful. It doesn't always. But I think there's something to be said from all singing from the same line, all singing together the same words and showing the unity that we have, which is why we have many prayers that we say together, many hymns and songs that we sing together, so that with one voice we glorify God, our Father and Lord of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go to the next slide, we might see that it's not always easy. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes you don't always get on with everyone. You don't always even like everyone. Sometimes you have difficulties with people. This might be the case in your life. Has anyone else got a similar problem to me? I think it's called humanity. We struggle sometimes with other people. But Paul says, we can do this. We can achieve this harmony. We can achieve this unity with the power and strength that God gives us. And firstly, by the encouragement of the scriptures. Now, the scriptures, of course, or the Bible, is that one book that when we sit down to read it, it actually pretty much reads us, reads our hearts, reads our minds, and corrects us and guides us and teaches us and instructs us. In fact, Paul says in verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So the scriptures help us, guide us, correct us, and lead us in the way so that we might live in unity and harmony. We might be going about our way and suddenly finding ourselves in a bit of an argument with someone, and then we're reminded that we should be living in harmony with them. We should be loving them as brothers and sisters because of the word of scripture that has been planted in our hearts. Pardon me. And secondly, we see that we experience joy and peace from God through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is that when we come to Christ, when we put our faith in him, it's not just in our own strength and with our own self-discipline that we grow things like love and peace and joy. What happens? We find that as we put our faith in God, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit such as love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are all fruits of the Spirit. And I really like in Advent how we're reminded of even some of those fruits of the Spirit, of hope, love, joy, peace, as we go through these four Sundays of Advent. But Paul prays in this Romans 15 verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We might be struggling to be living at peace with other people, but God will fill us with peace, the peace that passes all understanding. God will fill us with joy, the joy of knowing our Lord and Saviour. And then finally, even more so, that whole work of the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, finally, Paul says, he wants us to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, is anyone here an optimist? Have we got any optimists among us? I sort of think that optimists have probably pretty much disappeared over the last 2 or 3 years. I used to consider myself an optimist. Now I'm not sure that I can really say that. It's getting a bit harder. I was a glass half full, but I'm almost down now to a glass empty sort of person. You know, but someone told me that fact. You know, does anyone know the definition of a pessimist? A pessimist is a well-informed realist. And this gives you some idea of how far my optimism has dropped over this last 2 or 3 years as we look at so many things and we think, will we ever get out of this COVID? Will we ever get the building done? Will I ever be well? And many of these questions that we start to wonder about. But let me tell you, we're told here that the hope that we have isn't a hope that just comes from things going well for us. Isn't a hope that just comes from good circumstances. It is a hope that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a hope centred on Australia winning the World Cup or the weather being nice. It's a hope centred on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our salvation and promises us the hope of eternal life. And so our hope is not based on our own experience, on our own circumstances, but on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's a hope that the Holy Spirit nourishes and grows within us as we turn our eyes to Him. So we're able to say, look, I struggle to keep unity and harmony with everyone else, but encouraged by what the Scriptures teach me, filled with joy and peace that comes from God through believing, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, through the hope that God has given me by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have a hope that we as a church can be a people of peace, a people of harmony, a people of unity. Now, folks, a quick application question before we conclude, just on the next slide. Is there a relationship in your life that God is calling you to heal and to rebuild to a more harmonious relationship? It could be a relationship within your family. Could be a relationship here in the church. And how can God help you? How can the things that we looked at this morning help you to rebuild that relationship, to transform that relationship, that it may be a harmonious relationship? Pardon me, let me just pray. We thank you, Lord, for your gift to us of the Holy Spirit, who works in us, producing fruit, the fruit of hope, the fruit of peace and joy and love. And we pray, Father, that these fruits might abound in such a way that we see harmony in our relationships, unity between people even of very different backgrounds. And we pray that we might with one voice glorify God through this. Glorify God by the way that we show unity with each other. For this we pray in the name of Jesus, the root of Jesse. Amen.